See you here this Lord's Day morning. Greet you if you're visiting with us, and welcome you to sign the guest book if you're here for the first time, especially so you can introduce yourself and we can introduce ourselves too. I want to ask you to turn with me to your copy of God's Word, to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. If you're using one of the Bibles that provided for you in the church here, they're in the rack in front of you under the seat. You'll find this first reading at 621, 621 in the church Bible, Isaiah 61. We're going to read the first three verses. This is not a servant song of Isaiah, but it's very close to a servant song. It's describing for us the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and what our dear Lord Jesus Christ is coming to do and what he's seeking in us and for us. He's seeking that we would be fruitful in the Lord, but also that we would glorify God and enjoy him as well. So Isaiah 61, let's read together this portion of God's word, and then we'll turn to Philippians chapter 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And now let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, this reading is at 980 in the church Bible, 980. And we're going to read from verse 5. And we'll read to verse 18. Verse 5 to verse 18 of Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Now, let's pray together. Lord, we come humbly now to you. We ask, Lord, that we would not hear the voice of a mere man, but that we would hear you among us. So we pray that you would come as the sower, that you would sow the precious seed, And may it be received in these hearts of ours, that you would give us ears to hear, and Lord, that you would give us hearts that are receptive to the word. Lord, give us then this grace, this precious grace of hearing you speak. Lord, it is the one thing needful, to sit at your feet, to learn from you. So bless your word to us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now remember the flow of thought here in these words that we have just read from the apostle. Verse 12 begins, therefore. And you notice that matches the therefore of verse 9. The Father's therefore, in other words, is matched by the believer's therefore. Verse 9 is the Father's therefore, right? In light of what Jesus has done, the Father therefore. And now in this verse, verse 12, we match that. The Father assesses the work of Jesus. The Father assesses his obedience. And in response to it, he highly exalts Jesus. He bestows on him the name that is above every name. But what about us? Paul is saying implicitly here, you've got to consider that obedience and work of Jesus. You've got to consider it too. You've got to consider what is the fitting response of your heart. The Father responds this way. How are you going to respond to what he's done? The obedience of Jesus, the faithful working of Jesus. He's done it all for you. Now, what is the worthy response to such a work, to such a Savior? And Paul is saying to us, are you joining the Father's therefore with your own? In light of what you have done, Jesus, therefore. Now, we have to ask, and we've been doing this for a couple of Sundays now, what does the Father expect our response to Jesus to be? Now, we're told here in these verses what the Father responds. He responds by giving him, bestowing him the name that is above every name. He highly exalts him. But he tells us also what he expects our response to be. And let me give to you it right out. The response is to be this: confident resting in God, and active pursuing of Christ-likeness. Both. He wants your response to be confident resting in God and actively pursuing Christ-likeness in all things. Now, I want you to see this, because this goes on in Paul all the time. Not only in Paul, it's all over the place in the Bible. There's this magnificent blending of directives and reassurance, of directives, of commands. But underlying those commands, there's assurance that God is in you. He's working with you. There's the directives in these few verses that we're looking at, verses 12 through 16. There's directives. He says in verse 12, obey. In verse 12, he says, work out. In verse 14, he says, do. In verse 15, he says, be blameless. Shine in the midst of the darkness. Verse 16, holding fast. Right? They're the directives. But it's blended with assurance. Verse 13, it is God who works in you. Verse 15, you are children of God. Verse 16, you shine. God makes you shine as lights in the darkness. Right? Did you see? There's directives and there's reassurance. Now, the Christian life is a blending of resting and working. Not that we alternate between the two. Sometimes we feel like we're doing that. We're alternating between resting and working. But we're not bouncing between the two. Rather, we're blending them at one and the same time. We're Christians who are confidently resting on what God is doing in us. And we're actively pursuing to work out, being blameless, holding fast. Paul says this marvelously, right? 1 Corinthians 15, he says, listen to these words. his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of the other apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. See that marvelous blending of God working and God's resting in the power of God's grace and in his own working too. Now here, in verses 12 and 13, there's a blending of commitment and reliance. Now, last week we thought about the commitment part. Just briefly remind you, what does God want us to do? We thought about verse 12. We thought about obedience. Paul says to these Philippians, you've always obeyed. But now as the days and years unfold, obeying becomes increasingly important. Staying the course. Living the life. So that's the first thing, obedience. But then he talks about responsibility. He says, God looks at us as responsible people. Work out your own salvation. Work out its implications. He says, you know, he's saying to us, God has made us intelligent, able, gifted people. And all these opportunities and circumstances, many of them for us to do good in. And he's saying, take hold of those responsibilities. Lay hold of the grace that God provides. Lay hold of the gospel. Work out the gospel in your life. But then he also says, do it with sensitivity. You see that trembling and fear. The apostle is saying here that salvation is so precious, so costly, so live life in response to what Jesus has done with this trembling concern that we not fall short of our blessings and our privileges. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling because we're with brothers and sisters who are also working out their own salvation, right? I am my brother's keeper. But in fear and trembling, just that good old-fashioned filial dread of offending God, right? It is God who is in us. It's God who's made a friend of me. All right. That's just brief review, right? Obedience. He talks about obedience. He talks about responsibility. He talks about sensitivity. But what about the other side of the coin? What about verse 13? What is he saying here? Well, he says the Christian works because God works. The Christian works because God's work. You see, notice the emphasis here is this is God's indwelling work. This is internal work, if you like. It is God at work in us. Now, what is that work like? That's the focus of our thinking this morning. What is that work of God in us like? 4 points this morning. Not three. No, 4 points this morning, right? Four things. God works, first of all. God works energetically. God works effectively. God works freely. God works. God works energetically. God works effectively. God works freely. All right. First of all, God works. This is glorious. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you. He is active in his work, and praise God that he is. When it comes to salvation and purchasing it and applying it and bringing it to its end, God is at work. And Paul in Philippians, in key places, has been emphasizing that. In verse 29 of chapter 1, what does he say about faith? What does he say about believing? He says that it's been granted to you to believe on Christ, right? It's been gifted to you the ability to have faith, to believe. It's God who does it. And verse 6 of that same chapter, what is it that he says there? He says not only the beginning is God done, but the completeness of it. It depends on him. In the day of God, in the day of Christ, God will complete the work he's begun. So we got the beginning God does. We got the end God does. Now what about the bit in the middle? What's he doing there? It's all down to you guys. Right, I've done my bit. I'm going to take care of the beginning and I'm going to take care of the end. But you've got to do the middle. No. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Right now, presently, in this room, God is at work in you. God is at work in you. Now, think about this. God is at work in your salvation, in its beginning, in its middle, and in its end. See, this is the faithful God. Now, listen to these words. As I was reading and preparing this week, I came across this this quote that I thought fit so well. This is describing the God who is at work in us. He is ever mindful of his covenant and fulfills all the promises which he has made towards his people. The faithfulness of God is of the utmost practical significance to the people of God. It is the ground of their confidence, the foundation of their hope, and the cause of their rejoicing. It saves them from the despair to which their own unfaithfulness might easily lead, gives them courage to carry on in spite of their failures, and fills their hearts with joyful anticipations, even when they are deeply conscious of the fact that they have forfeited the blessings of God. See, God is faithful. This God who is at work in you, He is the faithful God. This and here's the point, loved ones. If this God is at work in you, then you are completely dependent on him for your salvation, for your sanctification. You know, we read verse 12 and we read it right, work out your own salvation, and we go, ah, it's all down to me. But no, it isn't. You're dependent on the God who is faithful working in you. You're dependent on him. I quoted from J.C. Ryle's Holiness last week, and I want to commend that book to you. It is a classic. If you've never read J.C. Ryle's Holiness, I strongly urge you and encourage you to do it. It is a marvelous, so clear, so well written. But he has several and here's the thing I'm highlighting now. He has several headings that describe what sanctification depends on. Right, and I'm going to list five of them, I checked. I went through the list, you know, three or four times. And as I went through the list, you know, what does sanctification depend on? And I checked, you know, three. And your name never came up once. It really didn't. I mean, it says in the list, it's stuff like this: sanctification is the necessary result of union with Christ. See, that's the first one. That's God's work. Right, sanctification is the necessary result of regeneration. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is the only certain evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's God's work too. Right, and it goes on, sanctification is the only sure mark of God's election. That's God's work. Sanctification will always be seen. And you ask, why will it always be seen? Because I'm doing it? No, the answer is because it's God who's working in you. That's why it's seen. You see, that whole list, I went through them three or four times, and your name isn't there. It didn't say sanctification depends on Russell Hamilton working out his salvation with fear and trembling. Not once. Right? The Shorter Catechism, 35, marvelous definition of sanctification. It says there, sanctification is the work of Russell Hamilton and God, right? Mutually working together to renew the whole man. That's what the catechism says, right? No, it isn't. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness. I put it to you, that's gloriously encouraging. Gloriously encouraging, especially when you're filled with a sense of your own failure. A sense that, right, I'm working out my salvation, Lord, but I feel like I've got a leak in my holiness, right? I've got a hole there. And the more I work out, it feels like there's a leak somewhere. It's leaking out. I have this feeling, this sense, the underlying sense of underachievement, of failure, of disappointment with myself, disappointment that others are disappointed with me. But here, Paul is saying to you, bottom line, remember this. God is at work in you. God is at work in you. Now, we'll come back and we'll think about that a little bit more in a bit, how we think that through. But here, your God, the faithful God, the covenant-keeping God, he's at work in you. He works, secondly, energetically. Paul uses, in verses 12 and 13, he uses two different words for the word work. And in verse 13, he uses the word in verse 13 that we get the word energy from. And the emphasis of the word energy is this. The word energy means it's work, it's God's work that achieves its purpose. It's effective work. It's guaranteed work, right? We're like that, you know, when you put it on the TV, guaranteed, right? Wash out the dirt and keep the colors. Guaranteed, right? I'm buying that. See, this is work, energy, energetically. It's guaranteed work. His work cannot be deflected from the course that he has in mind, the purposes that he has in mind. This is work that will not fail. We might fail. We might fail every day. We might despair of ourselves. But he never will. He will not fail. He is able to complete the work that he's begun. Now, the whole service, the way that the service has been laid out, has been designed to encourage you in this thought, loved ones. And I encourage you to go back when you go home this afternoon, read over the hymns, read over the text of Scripture, because it's all tailored to build you up in this. He is able. And the Bible is full of it. The Old Testament has bunches of passages that you start with the whole of Isaiah 40, for instance. But some of the New Testament verses, listen to these words. This is Paul in Philippians. In Ephesians and chapter 3, he says this: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations." And then Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And then in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, the apostle here writes this: "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And then chapter 7, same book, verse 25, glorious words. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And one last one, printed in your bulletin: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore." See, God is working energetically. This is for your reassurance. This is for your strengthening, to rest that beneath you are the everlasting arms. Now, the primary focus, I read those verses because the primary focus of the thought of Paul in Philippians is God working out perseverance, working in us so that we reach the end. Not working at our timetable. Not working, right, Lord, I want this fixing. I need this fixing, right now would be good, right? And there's this project, I realize that might be a little bit more difficult, but a month or two would be good. God doesn't work like that, right? He has his own purposes. He has his own goal in view. And it's the long haul. Now, working to keep us going. As I get it, maybe it is a sign of old age or older age. I'll say older age. Maybe it is a sign of that my prayer as I'm going along is more and more, Lord, help me to finish well. Help me not to finish badly. Right? I had lots of ambitions when I was in my 20s and my 30s. Lots of them. It's not that those ambitions are diminished one whit. I want to see the gospel going into this region and beyond. I pray for those things every day. But here underlying the let me finish well, Lord. Let me keep on keeping on. Let me be loving the Lord Jesus Christ today and next week and 10 years from now. Why is it important to pray that way? Because life is difficult. There are a lot of hardships in life. Lots of loneliness and sorrow. Lots of things that come that just feel like that shot that just knocked me reeling. I don't think I can get up from this. Right? I've been with you in places where it's like that. Though you felt right. That's it. I'm out for the count. But then the Lord has worked. The Lord has lifted you up. The Lord has given you that strength. Isaiah 40, right? That you rise up like wings. Not the young man, they fail. The warriors, but God works in those who are waiting on him. They've come to the end of their rope, but he lifts them. Because he's working in you. Do you see? He's at work in you. Not only does he work energetically, he works effectively. See, this is talking about the completeness of his work. You see where he says, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's the completeness of his work. He works at the level of willing and doing. He works at the level of our desiring and our acting. He works in our choosing and our desiring to do anything, and in the actual doing of it. You say to me, wait a minute, that sounds a bit, my free will's at stake right here. What do we mean? What do we understand? When we think about what Paul is saying, that God works at the level of our willing and our working. What does that mean? Well, Paul is saying to us here that God is the one who is energizing us. Every good desire, every good Christian thought, every good Christian aspiration is something in me that God has produced. Paul's saying that God is controlling my will. He's energizing my desires. He's energizing my hopes and my aspirations and my thoughts. He's their source. He stimulates the activity. If you prayed this week, I mean, if you really prayed, not just grace for your meal, but this week, if you prayed, God put that desire in your heart to do it, to want to do it, and then to do it. He did it. If you thanked him, right? If you, at some moment in this week as it unfolded, you got it in your heart to say, Lord, thank you for that. God gave you the desire to want to do it, and he gave you the action to do it. You see, none of these things are self-generated or self-produced. It's God's initiative from beginning to end. He begins in you, he keeps it going in you, and he will make it perfect one day. And yet, this verse says, you and I are told, work out your own salvation. And you and I say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. Isn't that a contradiction? You're saying that God's doing all this stuff, and then it still says you work out your own salvation? That don't make any sense. But it's one of these great, great moments in the Bible where the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are put side by side. Side by side. Now, how does this make sense? I think it quite easily makes sense. Because what is the Lord doing? He's working in you to place desires and powers in you. He's working in you, perfecting you. He's removing wrong desires and wrong loves and wrong actions. And he's replacing them with Christ-like desires and hopes and loves and actions. See, he's acting in you, not in the sense that you're passive, let go and let God, but he's working in you as you're working. Remember the words in the Apostle Paul, right? I worked harder than anybody, but it wasn't me, it was God who was working in me. So, listen to this. God is not forcing your will. Rather, what God is doing, he's graciously persuading your will. He's giving you holy desires so that you will what he wants you to will. He gives you holy desires. He helps you to see that sin is foolish. He gives you holy affections so that your will and your doing are more and more holy. And that's how we make sense of it, I think. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying when he says that God works effectively in us. Now listen to this. We have to think about this. God working at the level of willing and doing, because none of us in this life are perfect. One writer puts our problem this way. He says we have a problem in the way we think about sin. We think sin is ugly. I mean, really, really, really ugly. I mean, like orc ugly. Right? You know what an orc is, right? You see Lord of the Rings, big ugly dude. And we think that sin is really, really that ugly. But here's the problem. And it is that ugly. But here's the problem. When you're tempted to sin, sin doesn't display itself like an orc. Because if it did, you'd run from it, you know, as fast as you possibly could. When sin tempts you, it's not an orc. It's exceedingly attractive. It's exceedingly alluring. And you want it. Boy, you want it. And it's not just sex here. It's any kind of sin. There's an allurement to it that makes you want and desire. And you're overcome by that temptation. And so you act on that desire. So what's going to help us overcome that allurement of sin? You're not. In yourself, you're not. Right? Because you know what it's like. There's sins that are particularly yours. And it just has to, it doesn't have really, really hard. I mean, the alluring and the attractive, it's just, hey, you, come here. And that's sometimes how we are. So who's going to help us overcome the attraction of sin? God is at work in you. God is at work in you. And because he is at work in you, he is the only one who is able to help you to see sin for what it really is. So the presence of sin helps us to be realistic when it comes to sanctification. When it comes to looking at a verse like this, God is at work in you. Now, why do I say that? The presence of sin reminds us to be realistic. This is J.C. Ryle again. Since it is God who works in us, let us not expect too much from our hearts here below. Do you hear that? I think for some of us, whatever I've said before, this is the one thing we need to hear. This side of heaven, since it is God who works in us, let us not expect too much from our hearts here below. Right? That might sound shocking, right? I mean, after all these words, is God, he's energetically, he's effectively, and then I go and say that? That don't make sense, Pastor. Well, listen, God has got the end in view, right? There's going to be a moment, right, when Christ comes again, or you shut your eyes to this world, when all your hopes and dreams for grace and glory will come true in a moment. Right? At that moment, Christ will open your eyes before him, and you'll see him, and you'll be exactly like him. You'll be perfect, gloriously perfect. But until that day, you're going to have a leak in your holiness. You're going to have a hole in your holiness. You're going to feel like, right, I'm working out, but there's a leak in this thing somewhere. Where is it going? Do you see? It's not until glory that we're perfect. Now listen to this, right? You have to recognize that God is at work in each of us in different ways and to different degrees. Because this is where we get, you know, that play. And we can see it, right? We're sat here, or we come in and we're looking across, and we're saying, I wish I could be like that mom. Right, young mom struggling, trying to raise your kids, and you're praying with your kids, and my kids are so, and I look over and I see that mom, and I say, I wish I had her graces. I wish I had her kids, right? I wish I had, you know, and all these things. Or there's a guy that's looking over, and there's the father. I wish I had his gifts and graces, because I would be so much better if I had those things. Why do I have such a large hole with such a big leak in my holiness compared to them? Right? That's how we act. That's how we think. But loved ones, don't beat yourself up about the leak in your holiness. Encourage yourself. Rejoice that God has begun his work in you. That God is in you at work, perfecting you. That God is giving you the grace he's giving to you. Rejoice that you're his dwelling place. Rejoice that he's begun. Rejoice that he's continuing his work. Rejoice that he's going to bring it to great conclusion, right? Start right there. But let me also remind you that it's really dangerous to compare yourself with somebody else. Because You don't know their situation, the struggles, the trials, the difficulties that they face when you don't see them. And secondly, remember that gifts and graces God gives, he gives and he expects greater responsibility for those gifts and graces. But listen, if you want more graces and gifts, if you want more holiness, if you want God to stop the leak, get down on your knees and ask him, right? Knock, tell him, I want more grace. I need more grace. I need more Christ-likeness, right? I need it. I desperately need it. Ask him. Let me tell you, God's word, that is a prayer absolutely 100% guaranteed. God will answer that prayer. I want to grow in grace. I want to be like Christ. Last point. God works freely. God works. God works energetically. God works effectively. God works freely. Why does he do all this? Why does God do all this? It is God who works in you, both to will and to work, now listen, for his good pleasure. He does it because it pleases him to do it. Now listen, see, this is brilliant, because he's not saying it pleases him that you're doing his will. That isn't what pleases him. That does please him, that you're well done, good and faithful servant. That's not the point here. What pleases him is that I'm working in you. That's what pleases him. That's what gives him pleasure. I'm at work in you. You belong to me. I'm the faithful covenant-keeping God. I will work my purposes out in you and for you. Now, why does that please God? Now, that's where we get the mystery. Why does it please God to want to work in me? Right? Was there something in me, Lord, that you saw that nobody else saw? Right? Nobody else saw it, but you saw it, and so you came and dwelt in me. Is that it? Israel asked that question. Lord, why do you love us? And God said, it's not because you're more numerous, not because you're better looking, not because you're more cultured, not because of any of these things. I love you because I love you. I'm pleased to do this because it pleases me to do this. I put it to you, that's the best reason of all. Because God is acting. God's action is rooted in his free, sovereign, absolutely unchangeable love. One of the great hymns puts it like this: the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make him his purpose forgo, or sever my soul from his love. So, loved ones, praise God. As you leave this morning, as you think about these things that we've studied, praise God that he is at work in you. Praise God that the one who has made the universe and sustains everything is shaping, is perfecting your little life. And ultimately, he will complete that work. Ultimately, he will bring it to its full and complete end. And you will stand before him and you will see him face to face. And you will be perfect in wonder, love, and praise. These thoughts from God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you for your grace and goodness. We thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but that you yourself have come to us. You indwell us. And because of that, our work, our labor is never in vain in you. How we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to work for your good and for your glory, that the gospel may more and more be worked into us. We praise you in Jesus and in his name. Amen. Let's turn now in our songbook.